Go ahead and have a seat. As you do, grab your Bibles. I'll tell you, I love singing together with the church. There's just something unique and sweet and special that happens, even just looking around and knowing what different people are walking through. And even as we sing, I want to be magnified with Christ. Even if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. And seeing hands go up and knowing what some of us are walking through, that just, oh man, it encourages my heart. And it's part of the reason why we sing together. It's so beautiful. And I'm just so encouraged by it. So that has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just love being able to sing with the church. So again, if you have your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to be as we continue our study and our walk through the book of Romans. As you turn there, I want to ask you a question. How many of you are fans of the board game Monopoly? Go ahead and put your hands up. Keep your hands up. If you are planning a game night, don't invite these people if you want a game night less than 3 hours. I haven't played Monopoly for years, so maybe my capacity for gaming like that has changed, but I will tell you, hot take, the superior version of Monopoly is actually a card game called Monopoly Deal. So yeah, it lasts only about 15 minutes, and so it's wonderful. It's how Monopoly should be played. But as I was looking up some things on Monopoly, I stumbled across some crazy statistics from Monopoly Wiki. So a very credible source, but I wanted to share some of these with you. Longest Monopoly game ever played in a treehouse. Why, first of all? Second of all, 286 hours. Yeah, that's crazy. I don't know that collectively in this room we've spent 286 hours in a treehouse. Another one I found, Underground. Also, why? The longest Monopoly game underground, 100 hours. This was a crazy one. The longest game ever played upside down. My question is how? Like, how did the pieces on the board? I don't understand it, but that was 100 hours. And then the longest game ever played, over 1,600 hours. 70 days. Yeah, that's crazy. That is insane. Any board game that lasts 70 days, I'm out. So, if you want to have us over for a game night, Monopoly Deal, it is, and we'll have a blast. But within the board game Monopoly, there is a really special card, and that card is called the Get Out of Jail Free card. And if you're playing the game and you get put in jail, there's some, if you will, consequences that come with that, and it can hurt you and impact the game. Well, this card is wonderful because if you have this card, you get to play the card, and you don't have to suffer the consequences of being in jail as you're playing Monopoly. And I bring this up because I think the reality of get out of jail free is actually a reality that some of us maybe have heard about, or maybe even we're living this now in the Christian life. It's not called the get out of jail free, but there's this reality called the get out of hell free mindset. And in the Christian life, there are some of us who maybe even right now are living like this. I have my get out of hell free card, and it's Jesus. He's done everything for me. And if you've been walking along in Romans as we have, you get to this point in chapter 6 and you see the amazing gift of the gospel, the amazing free gift of the gospel of life. And there's part of us as we walk through this that we go like, but isn't that what Paul is saying? Isn't he kind of saying, like, we have our get out of hell free card, and now, like, we have grace, we have forgiveness? I mean, certainly we can just kind of live however we want. I found this poem that I stumbled across as I was preparing. I love what this character in the poem says. He says, "I like committing crimes, God likes forgiving them. Really, the world is admirably arranged." I like committing crimes, God likes forgiving them. We kind of have a deal going on. And maybe for you, it's not crimes, but you go like, well, I like doing X, Y, and Z, and I know God likes forgiving it. And man, we got a thing, and our thing is pretty good. But this morning, we're going to wrestle through the question of, is that really the heart of the gospel? Or is it something different? And we're going to argue today something better than simply a get out of hell free card. And so we're going to walk through Romans 6, 1 through 4. And together we're going to see this throughout this text, the sermon in a sentence, because we have been completely changed through grace-gifted life with Christ. We have died to sin and walk in new life. Because we've been completely changed through grace-gifted life with Christ, we have died to sin and walk in new life. And so if you would, stand with me out of respect and reverence and awe of the Word of God. We're going to read Romans 6, 1 through 4 together. I want to pray for us, and then we'll get after it in our study of the Word together. And so Romans 6, starting in verse 1. And if you have your Bibles there, I'm going to read slow. Why don't you read out loud with me so that we can kind of unify our voices together around the Word of God. So Romans 6, starting in verse 1, read it out loud with me. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you for this amazing, beautiful reality that we're going to walk through today. God, I pray that as we walk through your word, I pray that you would free us from sin, that you would help us know that we are no longer bound under sin, but we are under you, King Jesus. And so, Lord, just stir our hearts around this beautiful reality again. Lord, would you get the preacher out of the way, and would you allow your word and the glories of Jesus and his gospel just shine forth into our hearts this morning. So, God, do that, we pray, for your precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right, so Romans chapter 6. Again, we said there is this kind of logical place we get to as we're stepping through Romans of this grace, and we need to ask some questions. And Paul asks, Romans 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? And we need to wonder, like, how does he get there? We've said chapters 1 through 5, but in particular, if we look back just two verses, Romans 5, 20 through 21, it says, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so logically, one might ask, well, if sin increases and grace increases, then ought I to sin more so that I can experience more grace? I heard it put like, shouldn't I go deeper into the darkness so that the overwhelming nature of light can shine forth into that darkness? You could logically maybe ask, God loves sinners. My sin gives God a chance to show his patience and love. Why not just continue in sin that grace may abound? See, Paul is addressing here the worry that some may have around the abuse and misuse of grace. And we see this today. We talked a little bit about it, this get-out-of-hell-free mentality that some of us live with that say, like, well, I did my thing. I prayed a prayer. I checked the box. I'm good with God, and so now I can kind of live how I want. Another way that I've seen this play out in my life is this sin now, ask for forgiveness later mentality. And for me, I've seen that play out in a lot of different ways, but I think back especially to a season in college where for some years I was really bound to the sin of pornography. And I would fight and fight and fight, but then there would come a point where I would just say, like, I'm sick and tired of fighting, and so I'm just going to act out. I want to pursue this sin, and you know what? I'll just do it because I know that I can ask for forgiveness later. I'll just sin now, and then I can ask for forgiveness later. But is that really all that there is? So is this how we're supposed to live? And we know the answer. We've said it now multiple times. Paul answers the question. Romans 6, verse 2. He says, by no means. Absolutely not. The Greek could be translated, may it never be. May it not even be spoken of. Absolutely not. Okay, that sounds great, but why? Why? Well, the rest of what we just read, and really the whole rest of chapter 6, helps answer the question for us. Why not just continue in sin? The second half of verse 2 answers the question. It says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Why not just continue in sin? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, again, this sounds great, and I would argue it probably even sounds churchy, but let's actually just pause and go, what does that mean? What does it mean that we have died to sin? You're here, I'm here, we have breath in our lungs, we're not dead. So what is Paul saying? And I don't know about you, maybe you're not like me, but I still sin. So it can't mean that, like, well, we're perfect now. So what is Paul saying? And we're going to spend a few minutes just trying to dive deep into understanding. What does it mean that we have died to sin? And so we're going to try to answer two questions throughout this text this morning. And the first, we've died to sin. Well, how? How have we died to sin? How does that actually happen for us who've received this free gift of grace from Jesus? How do we actually die to sin? And then once we get to this amazing, beautiful reality of how it happens, then we're going to wrestle together with, okay, that's how, but now what does this actually mean? What does it mean that we have died to sin? And so we're going to work through these two questions together, but I want to start with really looking into how does this happen? How is it that we have died to sin? By the way, I have this handheld mic because of that cough. I figured you wouldn't want to hear that all day in the little mic that can't move. So you're welcome. Verses 3 and 4 answer this question for us. How have we died to sin? Eyes back in your Bible, verse 3. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Okay, so we've been baptized with Christ. And as we're baptized with and in Christ, we have died with him. And now we're buried with him. Okay, crystal clear. Maybe. No, let's keep pressing in. This is what we do is we read God's word, right? You read it and then you go, wait. What? What does that mean? What does that actually mean? What does that actually look like? And so what does it mean that we've been baptized with Christ into his death? First of all, we need to understand what does Paul mean by baptism here? And maybe you read this and you automatically picture water baptism that happens here on Sundays. And we love baptism Sundays, y'all. They're so awesome. They're so sweet. We get to hear the Lord just bragged upon person after person after person. But what Paul is getting at here is not primarily this picture of like a physical water baptism. Paul is using the word baptism as a shorthand for like the overall conversion experience. He's saying, for those of you who've been saved into Christ, for those of you who've been justified into Christ, who have been reconciled into Christ, who've been redeemed into Christ, if that is you, then listen up. This is true for you. Not just a physical act of baptism, although that certainly portrays what we're talking about is we're placed in the water, we die with Christ, we're buried with him, and then we're brought up out of the water and raised to new life. But Paul's using this not primarily as a picture of water baptism, but actually as shorthand for this whole conversion experience. We are saved into Christ. And so we understand baptism, but now again, we still need to ask, but how? Like what is happening as we are converted? And there's this reality called representative union that I think really helps us understand how we have died to sin. And representative union, we first see referenced in Romans 5, 12 through 21. And if you remember from last week, we talked about this in Adam and in Christ reality. Representative union speaks of this fact that before Christ, each and every one of us are unified with Adam. We are in Adam. And remember, we said last week that there's not one of us that is born that is not born into Adam. We are one with Adam. What does that mean? Well, we live under the reign of sin and death. And representative union says this, that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it's as if you and I were right there in the garden taking the fruit and rebelling against God and saying, forget you, we're going to do things our way. Another way to think of it might be this, if you've ever used or been a part of a power of attorney process, a power of attorney is one who on behalf of another can act. See, Adam was acting on our behalf as our legal representative. When he sinned, it's as binding as if I had sinned in the garden with him. When Adam and Eve sinned, it's as if you had been in the garden sinning right alongside of them. We are under Adam, unified with him, under the reign of sin
and death.
This is why in Psalm 51:5, David can say, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." We are born under Adam's guilt and are completely corrupted by sin, not because we do acts of sin, but because it is our very nature. So what we need is not just a little dusting off and cleaning up. What we need is a death of this corrupted self, and we need a new self that is uncorrupted by death. And this is where representative union takes an amazing, incredible turn. Because we were born into Adam. Now remember, last week we said, as we receive this gift of grace, we are justified through Christ by faith, and now we are moved out of under Adam, and we are in Christ. This is for each and every one of us who've received this free gift. Now we live under the reign of grace and life. But representative union says it's not only just like, well, now we're moved, we're in Christ, that's great. But now it says, actually, it is as if we lived the perfect life that Jesus lived. Now in Christ, it is just as if I have never sinned. Now, in Christ, not only the perfect life he lived, but then the death that he died on the cross, my sinful self was up there crucified with Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, an old preacher, says it this way. He says, "With intense delight, I accept the death and atoning sacrifice of my second Adam, Jesus, and rejoice that in him I have died and risen again. I lived, I died, I kept the law, I satisfied justice in my representative union with Jesus. Let me be buried in baptism that I may show to all around that I believe I was one with my Lord in his death and burial for sin." This is why Paul can say in Galatians 2:20, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I've been crucified with Christ through representative union. What Jesus has done, it's as if I was right there with him. And when he was crucified, my sinful self was right there crucified with him and then buried. We're going to see here in a couple more verses in Romans 6, Paul says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him." We are so unified with Jesus that we can say that you and I, through representative union with Christ, have died to sin. And so that's how this happens. We've died to sin through representative union with Jesus. But I don't really want to talk about how. I want us now to wrestle with, okay, but what does that mean? What does it mean that we have actually died to sin? And so we're going to look at three things together. First thing, as we think about what does it mean that we have died to sin, we have died to sin's penalty. That you and I, as we receive the free gift of life in and through Jesus, we are dead to sin's penalty. You see, the sting of sin is death. And I love what God does in the gospel, where he takes the sting of sin. He takes death. In Adam, death is just unto death. There's no future beyond death. But Jesus actually transforms that and makes death the doorway into life everlasting with him. God is so amazing that he actually transforms the very sting of sin into the doorway of life forever with Jesus. Because the penalty has been paid. Romans 3:23-25 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he'd passed over former sins." Remember that word propitiation, that there is not an ounce of wrath left for you and me. Jesus has received and absorbed it all on the cross for us. The penalty has been paid. We have died to sin's penalty. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death." What we deserve because of our sin, because we've lived under the reign of sin and death, we deserve death. That is absolutely what we deserve. But that's not the end of the story. Romans 6 continues. It says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages have been paid and paid in full by our Savior and King Jesus Christ." We are dead to sin's penalty. Now, some of us in the room, we need to hear this because maybe you're here and you're kind of waiting for the proverbial hammer to fall. Maybe because of some past decisions, a past life, past behaviors, you have this relationship with God where you go like, I'm just kind of waiting for some bad to happen in my life, and that's kind of my penance. Like, I deserve that. The reality of being dead to the penalty of sin is that you don't have to be waiting for bad things to happen in your life as some sort of penance. You are forgiven completely and fully in Jesus. No proverbial hammer will fall on you because it has already fallen on Jesus Christ once and for all. And now he looks at you, he looks at me, and he says, mine. Not mine once we pay for it. Not mine once we shape up or change up. He says, mine now. And so in Christ, we are dead to sin's penalty. But not only that, we are, secondly, dead to sin's power. Dead to sin's power. Romans 5:21 says, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, under Adam, we were certainly under the reign, the power, the authority, the dominion of sin and death. When sin called, we answered. But that's who we were. We have died to that reality. And now we are no longer under Adam, but we are in Christ. And in Christ, now sin has lost its power because we answer and live under the reign, under the rule, under the power, under the dominion of King Jesus, who has conquered death and sin for us. We are dead to sin's power. It has lost its power over us. Romans 6:6-7. It says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Through what Jesus has done, he has allowed the reality to be true for you and I, that the body of sin has been brought to nothing. It has no power over us. Some of us, we need to hear this because you're feeling discouraged. You've been beat up by sin. And you're here and you're hopeless. You feel helpless. You feel like, I hear the words that you're saying, but it doesn't feel like it's true for me right now. I want to make sure that we together understand that through Jesus and under his reign and rule, we now can say no to sin. Again, Charles Spurgeon says it this way. He's talking about our old life in Adam. He said, whenever sin called, when we were in Adam and in sin, we answered, here I am. I heard you called. I'm ready. What do you need? He says, sin ruled our members, and if sin said, do this, we did it, like the soldiers obedient to their master. For sin ruled over all the parts of our nature and exercised over us a supreme tyranny and authority. But grace changed all of this. When we were converted, we become dead to the dominion and power of sin. If sin calls us now, we refuse to come, for we are dead. It's not who we are anymore. If sin commands us, we will not obey, for we are dead to its authority and its power. It has no dominion over our true life. So when sin calls, now you and I, by the power of God, can actually say, no, you are not my master. I don't report to you. I report to King Jesus. And under the reign of King Jesus, sin has no power. And so if you are here and you feel hopeless in sin, fix your eyes on Jesus, the sin crusher. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the sin destroyer. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the sin overcomer. And know that you have union with that Jesus, that you are in Christ. And in Christ, you can now say no to sin. Not in your own power, but in the power of the one who has crushed sin once and for all. We have died to sin's penalty. We've died to sin's power. Thirdly, we have died to sin's practice. We have died to sin's practice. I love that in chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We too might walk in newness of life. Notice the word walk here. The Greek word carried with it the idea of regulating one's life. Now, in Christ, what regulates my life is no longer the practice of sin, but instead, I walk in newness of life, in the ways of Jesus. I increasingly seek to walk in that way. I love when I'm reminded of this in some really practical ways. I'm dead to sin's practice. Now, does sin remain? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's not a single one of us in this room who say, like, I've arrived. No. Sin does remain, but it does not reign. Sin remains, but it does not reign in your life and my life if we have received the free gift of grace through Jesus. I was just reminded of this even this weekend. This weekend, I had been watching our kids for the second weekend in a row. And I'll just say this as an aside. Maybe you need to hear this if you're a dad in the room. I think it's crazy that moms, like if I leave for a weekend and Hillary has the kids by herself, everybody's like, oh, yeah, of course. Like, that's what moms do. But then when she leaves for multiple weekends, I have the kids. Everybody's like, oh, what? Are you okay? Are you surviving? I'm like, yes, I'm their dad. This is what I'm supposed to do. And so dad, shape up. If you're in the room and you're like, oh, I can't do this. Yes, you can. You are their dad. This is what you're called to do. Off my soapbox. And so I'm with the kids, hanging out, having mostly a good time. And so yesterday, we're getting ready to go to a basketball game. And nothing reminds me of ongoing sin in my life like spills. Spills, man. And it's like so foolish. What? Who cares? But we have one of our kids in particular is just very clumsy and spills all the time. And so we're getting ready to go to basketball. And he's filling up his water bottle and drops it and water goes everywhere. And I turn and I said his name in first service. I won't say his name in second service. I got it. And so I turn to him and say, what are you doing? You dropped the water and water everywhere. And so I can feel in my heart my blood boiling. And I tell myself, like, be calm, be calm, be calm. And I'm anything but calm. As I'm wiping up the spill very aggressively, which is just making it worse because water's flying everywhere. And it's in those moments that I remember, sin still is here, man. But it doesn't reign. And it's after moments like that that I look back and I go, you know what? Sin is a burden that afflicts me. It's no longer a pleasure that delights me. Can you say that that's true for you? That sin, the sin that used to once delight you, is it now for you a burden that afflicts you where you say, like, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be a dad who freaks out over spilled water. I hate that about myself. And I'm asking God, would you change my angry heart into a heart that is increasingly patient with the kids in things that matter far more than water on the ground? And the question for us is, are we increasingly looking more and more like Jesus in our lives? We say it around here like we call it patternly, not perfectly. So again, none of us are going to be perfect at this. But can you look back over the last 6 months, over the last year, over the last 2 years and see, okay, I'm growing. Like I'm increasingly desiring more and more of the things of Jesus and I'm desiring less and less of the things of sin. And I just want to stand up here and tell you, if that's not true for you, I don't know your heart, and I can't stand up here and say, you're not a Christian, but I would say you need to seriously wrestle with your faith today. I would even go so far as to say, the Bible doesn't have a category for someone who claims to follow Jesus, and yet for years increasingly sees sin as a pleasure to delight in. There's no category for that. And so if that's you in the room, let today be the day where you wake up and say, I'm not in Christ because I attend church. I'm not in Christ because I was born in a certain place or because I have my spiritual resume. We talked about this weeks ago in Romans. I am in Christ because I finally see I can't do it. I finally see my sinful nature has been fully, completely corrupted, and I need not just dusting off and cleaning up. I need a new nature, and it happens as I receive the free gift through Jesus. We've died to sin's penalty. We've died to sin's power. and we've died to sin's practice. We now walk in newness of life, increasingly pursuing the things of Christ. And if you're in here and you know that, man, I really believe I am saved, but I am struggling, I would tell you, don't struggle alone. We have a soul care ministry. We have staff here. We have elders here. We have a prayer team. We have a care team. We have others who would want to walk with you. But I don't know any transformation story through the power of God that just happens in a room by yourself with your sin and thoughts. And so if that's you, reach out. If you don't know who to talk to, get your phone back out, open up the app, go back to the prayer and care tab, and just write in there, I need help. Can I talk with someone? Because what Jesus has for you is so much better than the ongoing practice of sin. It's in the ongoing practice of righteousness that we find life and joy and peace and goodness and beauty. And we want to help each other experience that together. And so we end this morning where we started. Is our grace-gifted life with Jesus simply the equivalent of a get-out-of-jail-free card? Is it just we have our card now, we're on the way to heaven, and now I'm just going to kind of live however I want? We said, absolutely not. Because it's not who we are. Our identity has been completely from the inside out transformed through Jesus. Because we've been completely changed through grace-gifted life with Jesus, we have died to sin, and now we walk in new life. And so as we close this morning, I love that we're going to get to close together with a time of communion. And I think it's so fitting as we've just been walking through this reality of we are baptized into the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus, that we get to close with just a time of, for the next few minutes, focusing our eyes and our minds and our hearts on our Savior on the cross, body broken, blood shed for us. And so just a couple things. If you don't have the elements, you missed those when you walked in, they're at a table right in the hallways as you come in. And so if you need to grab that, you can. Also want to let you know, communion is for those of us in the room who have received that free gift of grace from Jesus. And so if that's not you this morning, we're so glad that you're here. I would even encourage you in the next few moments, talk to the Lord. He desires to hear you right now. But for you, if you are not a Jesus follower, we would ask that you don't participate in communion this morning. But for those of us who have received the free gift of grace, we set our eyes and hearts and minds on what Jesus has done for us. And we're going to just take the next few minutes to prepare our hearts for communion. I would tell you to just use this time to talk with and to the Lord, to spend some time wrestling maybe with some of the things we just talked through. Is, am I still living as if I'm not dead to sin's penalty? That I have to pay back something, or maybe I have to suffer a certain amount in order to pay for what I've done. Maybe I'm still living as if sin has power over me, and today is the day that we say no. No more. Maybe for you, God is starting to stir something in your heart that says, you know what? I don't even know if I have genuine faith. I look back and I see years of practicing the old sinful ways. Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you in that way. However it is, spend the next few minutes just talking with the Lord. Let's begin to turn our focus and our attentions to Jesus together. Spend some time in confession, bringing your sin and brokenness to Him, knowing that He is there ready to meet you with grace and forgiveness. And so take the next few minutes, let's prepare together, and then I'll come back up and we'll take communion.